with shouts of activation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Oh, then I shall bow in
thankful you serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
He's alive and well. Amen. Living in all of us to tell that he's alive. Amen. It's good to be in church this morning. God bless you. A couple testimonies this morning. Thankful for that. All right. Well, I'm supposed to start with the announcement, so no wonder I couldn't find them. All right. Praise the Lord. So, Youth Bible study will be for ages 10 to 14 on Thursday, July the 25th from 7:30 to 9:30. And then the following night, June the 26th, Youth Bible Study will be for ages 15 to 30, single, never been married. And that's also from 7:30 to 9:30 here at the church. And then on Saturday evening, the church has rented a gym for our youth ages, 10 to 30, single, never been married, from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. on Saturday, July the 27th, at the Southern Indiana Sports Center in New Albany. Brother Trevor and Brother Nathan will be having a meeting for the parents at the church here from 6:30 to 8:30 that Saturday evening as well. This will allow the parents plenty of time to drop off their children at the gym before the parents' meeting and pick them back up afterwards. The address of the gym is listed on the upcoming services calendar of the church website for anyone who needs that. Also, for you parents that have children younger than the age of 10 that will not be at the gym, you can bring those children to the parents' meeting here at the church with you as well. So looking forward to that. For our Labor Day meetings, Brother Jack Duff will be ministering, and this includes our August Youth Bible Study. That'll be Thursday, August the 29th, a special service Friday evening, August the 30th, and both of our services on Sunday, September the 1st. We will also be having a pitch-in meal on Saturday, August the 31st, and then a special singing service that evening. So sure looking forward to those meetings. Sister Christy has given us a couple testimonies here. Ken Taylor, the grandfather of my coworker who we prayed for on Wednesday and was in critical condition, improved overnight and came home this weekend. So praise the Lord for that. And then here's a praise report for Joel's cousin, baby Elliot, the 10-month-old that had the liver transplant. Baby Elliot was originally expected to be in the hospital for 3 weeks to 1 month after his transplant. He was released after a week and a half. He is home and thriving with no residual side effects. The family wanted to thank our congregation for their prayers. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. To have a 10-month-old with back-to-back liver transplants after the first one was rejected, come home that quickly, is truly a miracle. So we're thankful for God answering those prayers. Couple prayer requests here. Remember Brother Layton, Sister Layton, and Sister Cheryl. They're in Springboro, Ohio. Brother Layton is preaching this morning and this afternoon. So let's remember those services in prayer and for Traveling Mercies home. And Lord willing, Ethan and myself will be spending the night at the hospital tomorrow evening. Ethan's having an overnight EEG. That's a brainwave study to check for seizure activity. So please remember us in prayer for that. And please remember Sister Patty Handel's daughter, Morgan, in prayer for Traveling Mercies. If you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known to the Lord, amen. He sees your hands. Just hold that need up before him. Brother Hoover, will you pray over these?
Brother Joel, there's room for one more young man up on the front when you need it, okay? Just letting you know. Let's bow our heads. One other testimony just before we pray. The young lady in Salem, the mother, 38, mother of three, that had the brain tumor. Four different doctors declared her brain dead, but the neurosurgeon over the entire hospital said, I believe there's some activity in the stem, so we're not going to pull the plug. She spoke her first complete sentence this week. God's a good God. Let's talk to him. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to come into the presence of a living God. Lord, we're not worshiping an image or some mental concept, but Lord, you're a reality. And you live in our hearts. You live in our souls, Lord. And we've come this morning, Lord, to give you glory. We're not here to honor any man or to lift up any man, but we're here to lift up the man Christ Jesus, the one who hung on a cross for our sins, took stripes upon his back for our healing. And you've proven, Lord, dear Jesus, in our midst this morning and this past week, Lord, that you're still alive, that you're still very present. You're a very present help in the time of trouble. So we turn to you this morning, Lord. We give you thanks for these praise reports. We give you thanks for bringing us all safely here this morning. Lord, we have these requests. We have these burdens upon our heart. Most of all, Lord, for lost souls. We're burdened for loved ones, Lord, for family members. We're burdened for those that we work with that don't know you and the power of your resurrection. We just ask, Lord, that you would fill us this morning, Lord, with your presence. Fill us with your glory. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we can go forth from this place And we can be witnesses, Lord. That's what you said in the book of Acts we were supposed to do. You said we would be witnesses of you to all the world. Lord, that's our purpose. That's our reason for existing. But we come this morning, Lord, to hear your word, to have you speak to our hearts, to have you correct us where we need correcting, lift us up where we need to be lifted up, encourage us, Lord, heal us, and fill us, Lord, we ask. We just ask that you would be with the minister this morning. Make him a flame of fire in this pulpit, Lord. May he just get out of the way, and may we just see Jesus Christ standing here speaking to us. We ask this in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time.
I feel a change in my life. I feel the Spirit moving deep down inside. I serve a God. He is very much alive. I feel a change in church for a very long time, but every chance I got, I was always trying to get by. Oh, but one day Jesus, he came into my life. Ever since that day, my soul's been satisfied. I feel a change in my life. A church for a very long time. Every chance I got, I was always trying to get by. Oh, but one day Jesus, he came into my life. Ever since that day, my soul's been satisfied. I feel a change in my life. Oh,
requested that she sing this song, so she comes. Let's sing that first chorus.
I feel a change in my life. Oh, well, I feel His Spirit moving deep down inside. I serve a God that is very much alive. I feel a change.
Very hard emotional and spiritual battle for several months. And a friend texted me the other day and sent me a Bible verse about singing. And I said, I don't really have a song in my heart. And I know some of you have come and asked what's wrong or what's going on. You don't smile anymore. And I'm sorry, but I listened to a tape this week, and it was about Job, and I was reminded that he said, he gives and takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and I was reminded that even when David was in the middle of battles, he still sang, and he wrote songs that we sing today. I was reminded that Paul and Silas, when they were in chains, they still sang. And I cannot do this song justice like Sister Jessica Adams did, but it was requested of me to sing it. And it's really a song of victory. So really, as I sing it, it's not maybe that I'm at the mountaintop, but I know that victory is ahead. And I know that I've received my healing, and I know that I have overcome. So you all are going to have to sing it with me, because I don't have a lot of voice today, but you know it well enough.
Of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will sing like David sings. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will sing like David sang. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing like David sang. I will sing.
bless you. Let's stand. Don't wait till it's requested to get up and sing. The Lord can use your talents, and then I don't have to sing as much. So I sure appreciate our special singing. God bless you. I sure appreciate that testimony. Amen. This is 315 in your hymn book.
If you're in the battle for the Lord, shout of welcome, we'll all march in. Keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Oh, never run, don't even lag behind. Oh, if you again, or not in the right, just keep on the fight. And when we get to heaven,
you glad you're on the firing line this morning? Let's try this together this morning before you go into the rest of the service. Oh, the move is on, my Lord. The move is on. The move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Oh, I can hear the rustling in the mulberry tree. And I know, I know, I know the move is on. Oh, just move on, brother. Move on, sister. This is the moving day. Oh, won't you move? closer where the streams are flowing. Move on. Number 473 in your hymn book, if you don't know it. The move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Oh, and I can hear the rustling in the mulberry trees. And I know, I know, I know the move is on. Oh, won't you move on, brother? Move on, sister. This is the moving day. Won't you move a little closer where the streams are flowing? Aren't you thankful for that this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you turn with me this morning, we want to pick up where we left off last week, starting to look at the congregation, this thought of the congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, want to say it's good to be in church. Amen. Amen. I can tell some of you are excited to be here. Some of you absolutely don't want to be here, but that's all right. We're here.
Amen.
That's all right. Amen. Good to be in church. I remember being a young person that didn't want to be in church too. Don't feel bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written of our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne this morning, Lord, we thank you that you left examples in the scriptures, Lord, that, Lord, we would be able to look into and to be able to be an example to where we're at in our life. Lord, I believe every one of us standing here, Lord, this morning, Lord, there's a reason and a purpose for us being here. And Lord, I believe we can each one look and identify ourselves in the word of what we would have been, what our attitude would have been if we had been back in these previous ages, Lord, because of what our attitude would be today. And so I ask that you'd be with us. Lord, I ask that you'd help us, Lord, and I ask that you would just take complete control of this service. Lord, help me to get myself out of the way so that you could use me. Lord, not that I would get any glory from it, but Lord, so that you could receive the glory and that the people could be benefited. Lord, may we go out of here closer to you than when we came in, Father. Amen. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. I'm thankful for the Word.
Amen.
I'm thankful that we can look back into the Word, and it's encouraging to us because, you know, there's not one of us that's perfect. If one of you is perfect, then, you know, I guess the coming of the Lord is just here and that he's made you completely perfect. But we don't believe that we are perfect. My wife will tell you very plainly and clearly that I'm not perfect. And all of you that will be honest with yourselves recognize that you're not perfect as well. But I thank God that we have a perfect Word that we can look into. And when we look into the Word, we can see that there's other examples of people that they weren't perfect either. They had their ups and their downs. They had their character flaws, and they had their struggles. They had their areas of life that they had problems dealing with as well. But yet they served the same God that we did, who was able to come on the scene and help them through whatever it was that they're facing. I want to encourage you this morning, that same God is here this morning. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever front that you try to put on, that, well, I don't care, and it's not a big deal and all that. Each and every one of us this morning are going through something. There's things in your life, if you be honest with yourself, there's struggles that you may have tried to be tough and say, I can do it on my own. I can make it on my own. I don't need nobody. I don't need God. But when you lay down on your pillow at night, you realize I need him. Amen. I don't know about you. I need him every day, every moment of the day. And, you know, I was teasing a brother this week about, you know, the cars kept getting in front of him. And he kept getting a little frustrated about the speed that the cars were going. I told him, I said, brother, God is just maybe protecting you from a wreck down the road. And he said, well, the next time you're on the way to church, I want your wife to tell me how it went, you know, and how many wrecks that God protected you from and how your attitude was about it. So I just want to tell the brother, I won't name him publicly, but God protected me from a lot of wrecks on the way to church this morning. And I told my wife, I said, this one person over here, they can't decide what speed they want to go. And she said, well, I'm going to get a video of you and send it to brother so-and-so. And thankfully, that brother forgot his cell phone this morning. So so some of you know who it is, but God's good, isn't he? Dr. Moses, 1955, Brother Bram says, the cycle of time swings back ever so often. History repeats itself, and Scripture repeats itself down through the age. So we find when we look into the Scriptures, there's many times, Brother Branham even says that the Scripture repeats itself, that the history of the Scripture repeats itself, and we can see a pattern. When we look into the Scripture, there would be a pattern that there would be established way back in the book of Genesis, and from that pattern, we can see itself repeat in the Old Testament, we can see itself repeat in the New Testament, and we can see it even repeat itself down into our generation, that history keeps repeating itself. I know in this age, there is a great pull to destroy history because there's too many terrible things in history that people don't like. So people will try to pretend that the Holocaust never happened, even though we've still got people alive today that have the tattoos on their arm from the prison camps and things. They'll try to water it down and say it never happened because history is just, it's too gruesome and there's too many problems and we don't want people knowing that. And even with our own American history, there's things, you know, when Columbus began to discover areas of this nation and his men would begin to put the natives, or actually it was down in the Central America, I believe, is where he initially landed, and he would begin to put the natives down there to death. You know, we want to celebrate him and make him some great something, but we whitewash some of those things from history if we're not careful. And when it comes to the Civil War and the divide of the nations and many things like that, people are wanting to whitewash those things. They're wanting to remove pieces of history from that because it's too unpleasant. But I thank God for history that we can look back and see, even though many times there were terrible, terrible things, if we don't teach the history of what happened back once upon a time, then history will just repeat itself. There are many of the people that are survivors of the prison camps of Auschwitz and different places that they tell their testimony of the things that happened. I just got through reading a book of some of the terrible things that happened there in the prison camps. And you know, they were loading up people into cattle cars on trains and just forcing as many of them as they could in there and bringing them. And they'd keep some of the healthier ones to work at the camp, and the sick and the elderly and the young, they'd pile them into gas chambers and they'd gas them, and then they'd take them to crematoriums and burn the ashes, and it was just terrible what was being done. They were trying to destroy an entire race. But you know what? It wasn't anything new. It wasn't anything new. Pharaoh tried to do the same thing. He tried to destroy God's people. Then there rose up a Naaman that tried to destroy God's people. Then there rose up a Herod that was trying to destroy God's people. And you know, it usually starts with the little children is what they try to destroy first. Pharaoh did it. Herod did it. We're doing it again in this age, our nation allowing things for the unborn to be killed and to try to wipe out these things. And so if somebody doesn't stand up and say, hey, this is what took place, then history will keep repeating itself. So I thank God for history, not only the history that we would read in our history books, but I thank God for the historical points of the Scripture, because the Bible doesn't just show us the history, although it does that as well. You go back through much of the Old Testament, Genesis and Judges and Joshua and Exodus and Numbers and Ruth and the 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Majority of it is history, a retelling of what happened back there in Bible days, but yet it's not just telling us a history like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, but it's showing us a spiritual parallel of the things that took place back there. And Brother Branham said that Israel typed the church. Their journeying in the wilderness typed what's going on with us today. So if history repeats itself and Scripture repeats itself down through the age, we want to look back and see what was it back then? What was the attitude of the the people? What was the spirit of the people? There were some that came like a Joshua and Caleb, and they were saying, oh my, we're more than able. And there were others that they would come right into the congregation, and all they could do is grumble and complain and mope about and whine, and all everything was just constantly going wrong, constantly negative. And yet there was something about it. There was some other people that didn't matter how many giants they faced, didn't matter how many walls was in front of them, they had a positive testimony that God is more than able. We went down to work at a soup kitchen yesterday. Some of the, I think there was about 14 of us from the church that went down and volunteered to help the homeless and the poor and the needy. And I went out and was talking to some of them there. And I got to talking to this one man. His name was Roy, and he was 82 years old. And he was one of the most cheerful, positive men that I've ever met, Brother Hoover. And he probably didn't have a $5 bill in his pocket to his name, but he was happy. And he wanted to tell me about the gospel. I said, well, I'm a pastor, brother. I said, it's good to hear. I said, all the news today is always something negative and something critical and one tearing down the other. I said, it's good to run into somebody that likes to share the good news. He said, I'm 82 years old. And he said, if it's the Lord's will, I hope I live to be 120. And I said, well, I hope I do too, if the Lord keeps me in my right mind and good health and he tarries and all of that. And my, we just had a wonderful time. He said, the problem is, he said, people don't get God in their heart. And I thought, well, goodness, it's nice to meet a believer. So we can look into the scriptures and identify ourselves. We can look into history and identify ourselves. You say, oh, bless God, I would have did this. I would have did that. I would have been a Joshua. I would have been a Caleb. I would have been a Moses. I would have been a David. I would have been this. I would have been that. Well, if you would have been that back then you will be that today. History repeats itself and scripture repeats itself down through the age. He said any scholar knows that, that's ever studied it from a spiritual standpoint, to watch how scripture will repeat itself, run in cycles like that. It certainly does. So we want to look over the next coming weeks or months on the congregation and the children of Israel and the wilderness journey there. And then as they would come on and be a kingdom and a nation, and they would raise up a king, and then eventually Solomon would build them a temple. We want to look at what it was back there and compare it to some of the things that we see today and the spirits of the age. And we find that history is constantly repeating itself. Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, we read this, and they're talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was just a canvas tent that they had stretched over to keep the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it and all these articles that God had told them to make. And it was just a place where they could worship and where the Shekinah glory could come down. And as Brother Layton's taken us through it many times before, there was an outer court, and then there was an inner court, and then there was the holiest of holies, where only the high priest could go certain times of year. And he would wear bells on his sleeves so that he would have to walk a certain way, Brother Hoover, and the walking would make those bells ring holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. And they tied a rope around his ankle when he was walking in there, so that if he would get smitten by the Lord in the presence of the Lord and die, they couldn't go in there lest they die, so they could pull him back out of the holiest of holies. And he would have to walk a certain way. And the reason for the bells was not just so that it would ring holy, holy, holy into the Lord, but it was so there would be a little bit of noise to make sure that he was still alive. Oh my, I hope we can enter into the holiest of holies this morning. You know, the veil's been torn, so we don't have to have a high priest to go in for us ever so often, but we had a high priest who tore the veil back for us. So now that we can go and enter into the holiest of holies, and some people that claim that they've went in and never make enough noise to scare a mouse, I wonder about it sometimes if they're really still alive or not. Amen. I know it's not all in the volume of your voice, but yet there's something about it. If God has done something for you, you want to tell somebody about it. You want to do something. You're not ashamed to lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, or amen, or praise our God. So we believe in those things. And when he does this, and when they've made the tabernacle in the wilderness, and now he begins to set it up for the first time, and they would break it down and carry it with them from camp to camp. And there was many different ones that was related to the Levites there, from that. There it was their cousins, the Kohathites and different ones, there was two or three different groups of them, that they would be responsible for certain portions of packing the tabernacle up. And the Levites would pack the ark on their shoulders, and different ones would carry the pillars and the posts, and some would carry the canvas of the tent, and some would carry the articles that were part of the worship of the tent. And everybody had a place in it. Everybody had a portion, something to do. So as we said Wednesday night, you have something to do. Each one of you has a ministry. Each one of you has something to do for the Lord. Now, some person's gift may be more public, and they may be more well known than you, but you may be the guy that's packing up the spoons and the forks from the tabernacle, and your name may never be in lights, and nobody may never know about you. But if you didn't do your part, then the congregation couldn't go on. Amen. So I hope you'll do your part this morning. And as they do this for the first time, the presence of God comes so strongly into the tabernacle that Moses couldn't even minister because of the presence of God. Now, history repeats itself several hundred years later when Solomon builds the tabernacle, and they go to dedicate the tabernacle, or the temple rather, they go to dedicate the temple, and this exact same thing, history repeats itself.
Right.
Amen. I don't think it should stop back there, but I think the presence of the Lord should come so strongly on us sometimes that we just don't know what to say or do. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. They followed the pillar of fire. They followed that cloud in the wilderness. It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, we had a cloud in our age and a pillar of fire in our age. And Brother Ram tells us in the church age book, he said, during these church ages, it's nighttime. It's darkness. We're walking in darkness out here, but yet we've got a pillar of fire that's shining the light on the word of this age that we can follow, that we can keep in step with. And I hope if you haven't got the Holy Ghost in your life this morning, that you won't leave here without it, because he's the only one that can lead you and guide you in the way that they were being led and guided in the wilderness journey here. They didn't have the Holy Ghost like we have it today, but they had it in type in the fact that they were being led by a vindicated prophet and by a pillar of fire. And if the pillar of fire stopped, it didn't matter if it was sunny season or if it was rainy season or if it was nighttime or daytime or winter or summer, they would stop there as long as the pillar of fire stopped there. And then when the pillar of fire moved on, didn't matter if it was 4 a.m. or 4 p.m. or whatever time it was or whatever condition it was, when the pillar of fire moved, they started moving with it. Oh, I hope not as a congregation, as a body of believers, as the bride of Jesus Christ around the world, that we could follow the pillar of fire, what he would lead us and guide us to do. Amen. I know that scares some of you. You think the pillar of fire was only for Brother Branham, but the pillar of fire is the Holy Ghost and fire. And each one of you that's got it, there's little licks of fire that's resting on you, and he can lead you and guide you just the same today as he has in any other age. Amen. He didn't come and vindicate me with the picture of the pillar of fire. That wasn't my ministry or your ministry or any other brother's ministry but Brother Branham's. We had a vindicated prophet in this age. And I'm not here to try to tell you I'm a vindicated prophet or I'm a vindicated this or I'm a vindicated that. I'm only one that's pointing you back to what he said. Amen. I would encourage you, stay with what he said. Amen. Because he was a vindicated prophet for this age. Amen. Brother Bram said there will be no other age. He said there will be no other revelation higher than Laodicea. So those that claim that they've gone on further, I don't know where they went, but they didn't go further in the Word. They went somewhere outside of the Word. Amen. So I want to just stay within the borders of the Word. I want to stay with the Word. I want to keep the Word before me, beside me, behind me. I want to keep clothed in the Word this morning. And if I or any other man gets up and says something and you recognize it's contrary to what's already been spoken, then as Paul of old said, let him be accursed. That doesn't mean a man can't come back around and realize, oh, wait a minute, I was in error, and come around and make it right. But as long as they're saying things that are contrary to what's already been spoken, I would encourage you, just leave it alone. You don't have to argue it and debate it and fuss over it. But if it's contrary to what Paul said and it's contrary to what Brother Branham said, just leave it alone. Brother, Jesus told him there, he said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And his next sentence is, don't create a website. He didn't say create a website to argue and debate with them or get on Facebook and argue and bicker back and forth with them and try to prove them wrong. He said, let them alone. Let them go ahead. Let them do what they want. You know, I found out that without the Holy Spirit showing something to somebody, I can't convince somebody and I can't show anybody anything. If I do, it'll just be an intellectual conception that somebody smarter than me will come along and convince them of something else. So unless the Holy Spirit can come and show somebody, you can sit and show them as many quotes and as many scriptures, as many places in the Word as you want. You can have a stack this tall and they'll just sit there and say, well, but we believe. Well, that's all right. They can believe what they want, but I'm moving on with the pillar of fire in the Word. If the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so this is how they would journey through the wilderness, following this pillar of fire and following a vindicated prophet, and God would move with them. And yet it wasn't always sunshine and roses in the congregation. Seemed like every time Moses turned around, somebody had a complaint. Oh, we don't have enough water. We don't have enough food. We're tired of angels' food. The water's bitter. We don't like this. We don't like that. We would have rather been back in Egypt under the taskmaster. We would have rather died in Egypt. We would have rather had the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. We'd have rather had this. We'd have rather had that. And he had to constantly contend with a mixed multitude and a complaining congregation. Goodness gracious, I don't know how I did it, Brother Trevor, with 2 million people. I know there's a lot of ministers that would love to have mega churches and things like that. I don't want a mega church, I'll be honest with you. I don't want a big congregation, because the bigger the congregation gets, the more problems and the more opinions and the more thoughts and the more ideas. Don't you think we should do it this way? I think it should be this way. Don't you think we should run it this way? I didn't like this and I didn't like that. And I think, goodness gracious, with 200, Brother Hoover, what did Brother Moses do with 2 million? It had to be a constant strain and a constant pressure. But yet we thank God that he raises up men to lead groups of people, because you know what? We're all sheep and we need somebody to lead us. Amen. The pastor, he needs somebody to lead him. We need the Holy Spirit to lead each and every one of us. But yet we God places us under headships and under things to where God can lead us in the way that his provided way was. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, they had it a certain way. Everybody didn't just come in and put on the high priest's robe and put on the Urim of Thummim and do whatever they wanted to. But everybody had a place and an order that it was set up. We believe that's how church should be, that everybody has their place and their work to do. Numbers chapter 1 verse 52, and the children of Israel shall pitch their tents every man by his own camp and every man by his own standard throughout the hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Now, I've got a picture here that I want to show you. And there's several pictures that I'll show you throughout the sermon this morning. But this is what the tabernacle in the wilderness looked like. It wasn't big. It wasn't some huge something. Just a little tent with canvas stretched around it. And the outer courts there where the people would come around. And then the inner courts where the canvas is around, they were burning the offerings and things like that. And then they would go into the holiest of holies inside of the little tent there. And when they would go in there, only the high priest could go in certain times a year. And the pillar of fire would come down and stay right overneath or right over top of there during the night, and a cloud by day. And if it was there, they would stay there. And if it would begin to move, they'd pack all this up. And it wasn't just this. This is just a to scale replica of it. I forget where it's at, but geographically where it's at, but it's just a replica of the size and scale of what it looked like. But they would pack all that up and all of their tents for 2 million people and everything, and they would leave and go to wherever God was leading them and follow the pillar of fire. Now, they inside of this tabernacle, and here's showing the construction of the camp, and as they're putting up the tabernacle in the wilderness behind them, and they're beginning to build the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and all of these things, and God would allow them to place this. The Levites would carry the Ark of the Covenant. They'd carry it into battle. They'd carry it in the journey. But when they were resting and staying somewhere in the wilderness, they placed the Ark of the Covenant there in the holiest of holies, and the mercy seat would be there. As when the blood was on the mercy seat, it was a mercy seat, but when the blood was off the mercy seat, it would become a judgment seat. So I'm thankful that the blood is still on the mercy seat.
And so the camp, as they would encamp around it, they would have different groups that would camp in certain areas. They didn't just haphazardly go and, well, I'm going to set up my tent over here, and hey, my buddy over here, he's going to set up over here. But they had a way that they did it, and there was a reason and a purpose. Maybe they could look back and maybe they would get frustrated. Well, I'm tired of putting my tent up beside Levinsky over here, and I'm tired of putting it up by Caleb over here, and I'm tired of this and I'm tired of that. I'd rather it be a different way. But God had a reason and a purpose in even the way that he would have them camp in the wilderness journey. It would fulfill, and history would repeat itself, and it would fulfill scriptures all the way down to the very age that we're living in, just the way that they were encamped around the tabernacle. So when God says something in his word, you may scratch your head and say, well, I don't understand it, Brother Nathan. Why has it got to be this way? Why have we got to dress a certain way? Why have we got to act a certain way? Why have we got to live a certain way? Well, if you just look at it like that, it just becomes a bunch of legalism and going through the motions. But when you look at it in a way that I'm in love with the author of the book, and if the author of the book tells me to do something, I want to please him and do what he wants me to, because I know that he has a right way for my life and a perfect way. And if I can get in the channel of his will for my life, I'll be better off than trying to do it my own way. Even if I don't understand it, even if I can't explain it all, if I'll just do it in the pattern that he has set for me, there is a reason and a purpose for it. I doubt that very many of the 2 million that was wandering in the wilderness, Moses might have known the actual extent and the actual reasons and the actual importance of doing this way. But I doubt everybody in the wilderness knew. Why have we got a camp beside Reuben? And why have I got a camp beside Gad? And why have I got a camp beside Issachar? And why are we placed in this way? But God had a reason and a purpose and an order in his scriptures that every one of these things, every article of the tabernacle, and even the way that they would prepare the sacrifice, and even the way that they would prepare the meal for the meal offering, and all of it type different things about Calvary and type different things about our Christian walk and about God's perfect will throughout eternity. And so when we look into the scriptures and you read through things in Levitical law and Chronicles, and you think, why is that in there, Lord? Just remember to take a step back and think, it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason and a purpose. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is Numbers chapter 2, verse 1, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch, and on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. Now, a standard, we would look at it as it would be like a flag with a crest on it of whatever their family was. And so they would have a standard that each tribe would fly to identify themselves, what tribe of Israel that they were, of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's telling them, on the east side of the camp, towards the rising of the sun, wasn't that where the line of the tribe of Judah was supposed to come, through the eastern gate there? So there's a reason and why he's placing them here. God just didn't say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'm going to place Judah on the east side. But God had a reason and a purpose in everything that he had them do. On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And verse 5, those that do pitch next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, then the tribe of Zebulun. So they would camp on each side, east, west, north, south. They would camp three tribes on each side of the tabernacle. And then the Levites and Moses and all the Kohathites and all of those that were related to the Levites, they would camp within those ranks of the other 12 tribes right there next to the tabernacle. But the other 12 tribes that were named there, they would camp about. And one of the sons of Joseph would make up that extra tribe for the Levites that were camped there within. The 12 tribes would camp around the tabernacle, and there would be three on each side with a leading tribe that they were camped with, and he would fly his banner for that section of the camp, for the east and the south and the north and the west, each one. So 3 times 4 is 12, we recognize. So all 12 tribes camping around, protecting the word, protecting the mercy seat, protecting the Ark of the Covenant in the center of it. Numbers chapter 2, verse 10. On the south side shall the standard of the camp of Reuben, shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to their armies. And those which pitched by him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and then the tribe of Gad, verses 12 and 14. Verse 17, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward of every man in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. Verse 20, and by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. And verse 22, then the tribe of Benjamin. Numbers 2, verse 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. Verse 27, and those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher, then the tribe of Naphtali. Numbers chapter 3, verse 38, but those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So not just anybody could run up to the tabernacle at any time and say, hey, we're going to take a part in this. And we've got a part in the priesthood too. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. Brother Branham said that's what Dathan and Korah tried to do. And he said in this age, he said, we've got businessmen that are invading the pulpit because they say that the fivefold ministry has failed. And he said they don't recognize, this is in the church book, you can go and read it. He said they don't recognize that they have fulfilled the gainsayings of Korah. You say, we don't see that around the message. We absolutely see it all around the message. You've got deacon-ran churches and deacon-ran services, and you got men standing up just because they have a gift as a businessman or whatever it be, saying, hey, we're going to run the service. God never ordained it to be that way. It's out of the pattern that God had set. Now, this was the pattern that God had set. There would be the tabernacle and the congregation in the wilderness. And here on each side, you would have your different groups. And there would be your main tribes that were parked on each side, to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. And then Aaron and his sons and Moses and his sons would be down here between them and on the east side and between the tabernacle there towards the entering in of the courts. They were there and they were all encamped around it. Brother Bam said, and one quote we'll read if we get time to get to it this morning. He said, those Israelites would have given their lives if anybody had tried to come into the camp and try to get in there to the holiest of holies and try to get to the ark or to try to get to those things. He said, each one of those tribes would have given their lives protecting the word. Now, I want you to notice in parallel with what we see today in Christendom and around the message that they were all Israelites. Each and every one of them were Israelites. They were the children of God, but yet they weren't all flying under the same banner. And Reuben had a banner, and Issachar had a banner, and all of them had a banner, but yet there would be tribes that would be leaders of those other tribes. They'd have two tribes underneath them that would be on each side of the ark, of the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle in the wilderness. And, you know, they could have said, well, you know, We like our standard, and we like our side of the tabernacle, and we like our way of doing things, and we're the ones that's right. So unless you're flying the banner of Reuben, you're just out. Unless you're a Reubenite, you're just out. All you Judahites and Levites and Simeonites and all you, you're out. If you're not Reuben, you're not part of it, because we're flying the flag of the standard Reuben. Another one could say, oh no, we're the tribe of Judah. We're the one that's going to represent Christ in the coming age. We're the lion. We're the mighty one that's going to go first in the first church age there. You better be of Judah or you're out. But each one of them had a place. And each one of them had a standard, and it wasn't a trying to make a Simeonite a Levite, or to make a Judahite a Reubenite or whatever it would be, but it was that each one had a flag and a standard. Brother Bram said when those ones came through there, when he was herding cattle, he said they weren't looking at the brand to see, are you this, are you that, do you go to this church, do you belong to that denomination? He said they were looking at the blood tag. Amen. So I hope as message believers we can stop judging and criticizing and trying to get everybody to our mindset and our physical church building and our physical way of doing it, and stop looking at labels and tags and brands and just say, are you under the blood? Yeah. Because when he sees the blood, he said he would pass over you. We recognize the blood in our age is the token. The Holy Spirit, Brother Ram said, the life is in the blood. And the blood that was back there on Calvary came on the day of Pentecost. The life from that blood. And it indwelled 120 of them in the upper room. And they went out. And then there was 3,120 of them. And it kept multiplying. And they didn't say, are you a Pharisee? Are you a Sadducee? Are you of this tribe? Are you that tribe? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Amen. So they were all Israelites, but yet they had a purpose and a place, and God had placed them there. They could, somebody from the tribe of Reuben could no more be from the tribe of Dan. They couldn't change who they were or change their banner or change their position in the body of Christ no more than you can this morning change and say, well, I don't want to be this anymore. I'm tired. You know, God's always making me cry and weep and intercede for people. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be a singer, or I want to be this, or I want to be that. You can only be what God made you to be. Our job is to not change our banners or change what we are, or our personality, or our makeup. Our job is to yield so much to the Holy Spirit that He can come in and work through us whatever He would have us to do or to be. And if there's parts in us that require changing, allow Him to do the change. The problem is many times we want to do the change. And we look out and, well, I don't like the way Sister So-and-so does this. I want to change her. And I don't like the way Brother So-and-so said this, and I'm going to change him. But all my, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do the changing, you know, some people say fix this one and fix that one and help this one and help that one. If the Holy Spirit don't do it, I can't do it. Amen. I'll just be honest with you. I can't fix Brother Jimmy. Right. Sister Patty, as hard as she has tried, she can't fix Brother Jimmy. But the Holy Spirit is doing a work on him. Amen. He's doing a work on me. Sister Rebecca can't fix me, Brother Lee. I know Sister Debbie's tried for years, and she can't fix Brother Lee. But yet, what is it? The Holy Spirit is coming and changing us and molding us and making us into what we ought to be. What should I do, Brother Nathan? What should I do for my spouse? What should I do for my children? What should I do for my backslidden loved one? Pray that the Holy Spirit will come and mold them and make them, not into what you want them to be, but what He wants them to be. Some of you young people sitting here this morning, I know you struggle, and I know there's things that the devil tries to place in your face all the time, and he tries to run you down, tell you you're no good, tell you you'd be better if you do this, and you'd be more popular if you do that. I would encourage you this morning, yield to the Holy Spirit. Forget what popular opinion is. Forget what your neighbor said about you. Forget what somebody at school said about you. Forget what some family member thinks that you'll never make it or that you won't amount to anything, and start looking to him instead of everybody else. Stop looking to social media to see if you're beautiful or popular or entertaining, and see, let that be your gauge, and look to Jesus Christ. We found it at the camps there. I was shocked, I'll be honest with you, at BYC at how many that were dealing with suicide spirits and things. You know what, Brother Stephen and Brother Trevor and I, in our age, you know, we're not that much younger than some, or that much older than some of you, but we didn't see those things in the prevalence that we see it today. I had one buddy, I think, growing up, Brother Yarbrough, that he threatened to commit suicide, and we all knew, you know, he really wasn't suicidal. He just wanted attention, so we tried to be nice and make sure he really wasn't suicidal, but he didn't do it. We didn't deal with that all the time like people are today. And I was having a phone conversation with Brother Stephen on the way back from camp and sharing him some of the testimonies. He said, well, why do you think that is? And I shared some things that I thought, but he had a good point. He said, I think part of it is that, you know, when we were kids, which I homeschooled, the only person that could bully me at school was Mom. And then when she did, Dad would come home and take care of it. So I didn't get bullied a whole lot. But for those of you that went to school, if you got bullied at school, when the 3 o'clock bell rang, or the 2:30 or 3:30 or whatever the bell was, when the bell rang, you could go home and get some relief from that pressure. If you got bullied in the softball league or the baseball league or whatever, when practice was over, you could go home and get some relief from that. But when the bullying is going on social media and it's tethered to your hand all day long and all night long, and you never get any relief from it, and you allow yourself to begin to be dictated by somebody else's opinion of you, it's no wonder that the prevalence of these suicide spirits are around. But I want to say this morning, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is His thoughts of you and His love for you than somebody's opinion or nasty words or thought about you. I know some of our young sisters sitting here this morning, they think, oh, if I could just dress a certain way, or if I could wear more makeup, or if I could do this or do that, I'd be more beautiful. I want to say this morning, there are some beautiful sisters sitting out here, and I'm not talking about you married sisters. I don't want your husbands to get on me, although we believe you are too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going there this morning, okay? I'm talking about these young people that Satan tries to put a yoke around them and say, unless you do it my way, unless you come through my formula, unless you dress like my posters say you should dress and like my advertisements think you should do, unless you put on the makeup the way that so-and-so out in Hollywood does, unless you act like a floozy before your boyfriend and do it the way that it's done in Hollywood and live like you saw it in some movie, then you'll never be anybody. I want to say that's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of the devil. Some of the prettiest women that I've ever seen in my life. I don't say it because I'm a message pastor. I'll just be honest. Some of the most beautiful women that I've ever seen in my life had long hair and no makeup and beautiful attire. And it wasn't that they were trying to be something that they wasn't, or try to, artificially add something to themselves that God never made them to be. But it was that they were walking in the beauty of His holiness. You see, some people, they've got enough paint on to paint a barn, but they've got a nasty look on their face and a cigarette hanging out of their lips. And all they may look nice for a few years. And then everything begins to sag and wrinkle and fade, and those eyes begin to droop, and those lungs begin to fill with cancer, and they can't breathe, and they can't get around. They're walking around with an oxygen tank. You know, we was at Brother Luke Gibson's one time preaching. It was freezing cold outside, and I was just trying to, Lord, just get me, or it was pouring raining, I think is what it was. I was thinking, Lord, just get me from the car into the hotel as fast as you can. And there's a little old lady out there with her cigarette and her oxygen tank and her tube, and a big sign on there said, flammable. But so addicted to it. And I'm sure she started off saying, oh, one cigarette won't hurt me. It won't bother me. I can quit anytime. Well, I've heard people say that, and then they struggle for years and years and years trying to quit. I don't know how I got on all this morning, but I hope it's helping somebody. Don't let your life be dictated by somebody else's opinion of you. In the congregation here, the children of Dan could look over and say, oh my, those of the tribe of Ephraim will never be like us. They're not as popular. They don't do this. Their tribe's not as big. They're not as that. It didn't matter what the tribe of Dan thought. They had their place and their purpose, and they were perfectly in their place as long as they stayed in God's will for their life. Amen. Brother Nathan, why on earth are you spending so much time on where these tribes were camped in a tabernacle and a canvas tent out there in the wilderness? What does that have to do with us? Well, the tribe of Judah had a banner that they flew. And that tribe had the banner of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They were camped on the east side, where the sun will rise with healing in His wings, you know. We've already seen that in the revival, and the healing revival, but where He will arise and come through that eastern gate. They're still waiting there for Him to come through that eastern gate. And so the Lion of the tribe of Judah parked on the east side. And that was their banner. And they had two other tribes, Issachar and Zebulun, that were camped with them on the east side. Then the next leader tribe would be Ephraim, who was on the west. And Manasseh and Benjamin were camped with him. And the banner of Ephraim was an ox. Was his banner. And then on the south side, there was Reuben, who was the chief of those tribes. And Simeon and Gad were encamped with him. And his banner was the man. The tribe of Reuben. Then on the north side, there was Dan, who was an eagle, which had Asher and Naphtali camped with him. Is this ringing any bells this morning? Yeah. The lion and the ox and the man and the eagle, and they was all camped a certain way with all these around them. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, Ezekiel 1 verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion and on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. So this cherubim are these living creatures that he sees. They go forth and they have the face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of the The face of the lion. Thank you, brother. And they go forth. Now, what was it? It was history repeating itself. Now we're in Ezekiel. We started in the beginning of the book. Now we're over in the middle of the book, and history is repeating itself again. We're seeing these same four creatures. And then we go to the back of the book in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, and scripture again begins to repeat itself. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning through before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Oh, you see, all these other creatures that had been, they were earthbound creatures. In every other age, the lion and the ox and the man, they were earthbound. But yet, then there was a fourth beast that came that was a flying eagle. He wasn't earthbound anymore, but he could fly up above and see out through all the heavens. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Once again, history repeating itself. This word, these four beasts, is the word zoon, the Greek word, which means a living being, an animal, brute, a beast. And so we find that Brother Bam said that in each of these ages, when those four horse riders would go forth, then they would have the spirit of the Antichrist on him. God would raise up a power or a beast to go out and combat it. In the first church age there, it was the lion of the tribe of Judah that went out to face the Roman Empire. Then in the dark ages, the ox age, they would go forth and the spirit that was on them, they were anointed with the spirit of the ox, that there was a beast of burden, and they had all kinds of tortures and terrible things happen to them, as Brother Trevor's been teaching us in the Church Age series. Then in the age of Luther, there came forth a man, and in the days of Wesley, an intellectual age. It was a reformation, not a restoration. And they would go forth and they would witness to the world, and they would missionary the world, and they would have great writers and great teachers and great evangelists that would go forth. But it was a man age, and it couldn't bring forth a restoration of the word because they were so earthbound they couldn't see up into the heavenlies. But in our age, we had an eagle age. Where a man with an eagle ministry, the flying eagle, came and could see up above all the denominational agendas and denominational doctrines that had come and restore back the word and bring out things like this that we would have never known if God hadn't sent a prophet. Now, what was the reason for this? Why would God have all this? Was it just so that we could say, "My, isn't that wonderful that we can match all that together and beginning of the book and the middle of the book and the end of the book, and aren't we intellectually smart?" But God had a reason for doing this, and this isn't the only type that it would be of the church ages and of back there in the Old Testament under the tabernacle in the wilderness, or of what the vision that Ezekiel saw. But Brother Branham picks it up in Revelation chapter 5, part 1, 1961. He said there were four corners how Israel camped themselves. They put the ark in the center, and on the four sides of the tent was three tribes of Israel, and 3/4 is 12, or 4/3 rather 12, and in each three had a head, and each head of the tribe, one of them was Reuben. He always camped to the south. He was the head of man. And Ephraim was to the west with the three tribes. He was the ox. Then on the east was Judah, which was the lion, and on the north was Dan, which was the eagle. The breach, 1963. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those gospels are standing there guarding that. The wisdom of man, the power of a lion, the work of an ox, and the swiftness of the leopards, or the eagle, rather. What are they guarding? The book of Acts, he tells us. They're guarding it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Brother Branham was not the first person to identify these men with these ages, or with these beasts in Ezekiel, these banners in the book of Numbers, or these in the book of Revelations, these living creatures of Ezekiel, or the four beasts of Revelation. All the way back to Irenaeus, there was men that had recognized that these men, these four gospels, matched these four beasts. Now, Irenaeus and down through his age and several different ages, they had a pattern that they had placed them in. And then after him, they came up with a second pattern that they had matched them all. But by the late 1800s, in the Reformation, as these men began to look into the Word and to study, they finally caught what the actual pattern was supposed to be. You say, how do you know they caught it and those others were wrong? Because it's the way Brother Branham taught it. And he was a vindicated prophet. But he wasn't the first one to teach it. In fact, the first time that I can find in history that we see it is in 1871. There was a man named Jameson Fawcett Brown who wrote a Bible commentary. And he places these men in this order and he gives their reasoning because of the types. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are written under different anointings. And they're bringing out different characteristics of the Messiah in their writings. John will focus on him in a certain way. And Luke will focus on him in a certain way. Mark will focus on him in a certain way, and Matthew in a certain way. We might get into that more later, but they're each bringing out characteristics of his deity. And so when we begin to look at that, we recognize that by the writing that they are identifying themselves with, it matched also the beasts that they were associated with. Now, Watchman Nee in the 1900s, early 1900s, he taught this as well. H.A. Ironsides, he wrote many, many commentaries. He brings this out as well. The 1967 Scofield Reference Bible, it brings this out as well. Witness Lee, he brought it out this way as well. But from H.A. Ironside's commentary on St. Luke's Gospel, page 14 is where I'm taking this from this morning. And he says that Matthew represented the lion. Judah, which was on the east. Mark represented the ox. Ephraim, which was on the west. Luke represented the man, which was on the south. And John represented the eagle, which was Dan on the north. Now, John talked about his deity. When you go and you look at the book of John, he speaks more of his deity than any other gospel. Luke looks at him as son of man. He says son of man more than any other gospel. He's looking at him as son of man, the humanistic side of Christ. And then Mark looks at the works and the healings and things like that. Matthew represents him in his lineage and in all that he's doing there as the tribe of the line of Judah. So each one of them represents him. And Matthew's showing him coming in power and all these different things. So it all ties right together. Scripture, dovetailing with Scripture, dovetailing with Scripture. And somebody said, well, it's just a bunch of men that wrote this stuff over the years. Oh, my. I don't know any group of men that could come up and make it so seamlessly throughout all history. In fact, you read most authors today, and one author can't hardly write a whole book without contradicting himself. And now all these authors and 66 different books of the Bible and 66 chapters in Isaiah and all this, and it all begins to blend together and dovetail together. And in the beginning of the book and in the middle of the book and in the end of the book, it's all saying the same thing. History repeating itself. Scripture repeating itself. Oh, it ought to encourage us this morning to recognize, hey, we've got a part in there somewhere too that he's trying to express to us. Revelations 5, part 1, 1961. Now we find out that they were the guards to the mercy seat. They watched the mercy seat. Nothing come to it. It crossed over the tribes first before it could get to the mercy seat. Every man willing to give his life, every Israelite in camp would die before anything could enter into that camp over there and take that mercy seat. And now we find out that that was the Old Testament order. And in the New Testament order, we find the same thing. Amen. That it was guarded, the mercy seat. He said, oh, I hope you get it. The mercy seat is still guarded, still got the guards. We found out that those guards are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John guarding the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit done amongst the apostles, which is the book of Acts of the New Testament. And the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all guard that mercy seat to show that it is God, the Holy Spirit today. Each scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of them will back up the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get beyond that, then that's not it, but it backs up the true message. What did he tell us? We just read it in the Church Age book. He said, whenever there's a conversation that comes up about these things, he said, take them back to Pentecost. Take them back to Pentecost, because what that church was back there should be what the church is today. So what is it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John guarding that book of Acts, that when someone would try to run off into fanaticism, there's those four gospels saying, but wait, Jesus said back here in red, and you got to bring it back to this. And when someone run off into formalism or coldness or whatever it would be, staleness, then there would be those gospels saying, but wait a minute, Jesus said it's got to be that way. Let's bring it back into the balance. And each one, water baptism, deity, all these things that we see, those four gospels guarding that book of Acts. And we keep going back. Somebody said, oh, well, God was his father, and there was three persons. And then Matthew stands up and says, now, wait a minute. If you go back to the first chapter, you'll remember that I told you that the Holy Spirit, she conceived by the Holy Spirit. So then that blessed their Trinitarian bubble. Well, you know, one will stand up and say, well, you know, we have a problem with this baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. We want to say it's Trinitarian baptisms. And Matthew will stand up and say, wait a minute, I didn't say in the names, plural. I said in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Father, Son, and Holy Ghost aren't a title. What is it doing? It's guarding the book of Acts. Amen. It's given us a scriptural foundation that when some false doctrine or something would come in, what do? Back to the Word. Back to the Bible. He said, now when we get beyond that, then that's not it. But it backs up the true message. So if a true message comes in this age, you won't have to tiptoe around and make excuses. Well, we just believe and we see it this way. But you'll be able to back it up with the Word. Amen. We had a prophet of God come in this age that he didn't get up and take his scripture from the Book of Mormon or the book of Brother Branham, chapter 3, verse 13 of his opinion. He would take a text and he would bring us back to the scripture and he would unfold and say, this is what the scripture said here and this is what the scripture said there. And it would bring a scriptural foundation to back up the message. It's sad that so many have got away from that. The Easter Seal, 1965. Every time a religious power went forth to meet the challenge of the political power of the world, when the lion raised up the religious power, it went to meet the Roman power. And then when come the sacrifice hour, the ox went because he's the sacrifice beast of the Lord. Then come the reformers down through the church ages, come the face of a man. And the reformers had been since Luther, Wesley, old Calvin, on down, Pentecostal age. But in the last message that went forth, there came a flying eagle. It's eagle time, he says. Amen. Reveal time. The Word of God made manifest. The Word of God proved. Oh, children, walk into this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come in and believe it with all your heart. God will fill you. Amen. Oh, my, it's eagle time. Amen. I'm not living in some other age or somebody's opinion or some other something of somebody's doctrinal workup. We're in the eagle age. Yes. And we had a vindicated prophet in this eagle age. There's no other beast for any other age to step into and say, well, we're this or that. No, you've ran out of beasts. Amen. That eagle was the last one that could, and it flew above all the others and took us back to the Word. So I'm not looking for something else to come. I'm not looking for somebody else to come under, but Brother Bam said that those true believers would be under their messenger. Right. Amen. That's where I'm at. You trying to lift yourself up to Brother Branham? Absolutely not. Amen. You trying to go beyond Brother Branham? Absolutely not. I'm trying to stay under this message and pointing you back to this message because I know that this backs it up. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's stand if the musicians would come. It's eagle time. The Word's been revealed. I hope you made preparations. We're taking a flight out of here one day. I'm not talking about flying with wings and living on a cloud. I'm talking about taking a step into a theophany. Amen. I hope you made preparations this morning. There'll be a group of people in this age that won't go by the way of the grave. They'll be like Enoch, and they'll take a body change. Oh, I hope that you've made preparations. If you haven't, I hope you can look and see the pattern of the scripture this morning. See, this isn't something that Brother Branham made up. This isn't something that Brother Nathan's making up. This is word upon word upon word, and we see it. History repeating itself and scripture repeating itself. And there was a reason for these patterns in the scripture. There was a purpose and a plan that God had through all eternity in his mind that he wanted for us. And here we stand at the edge of time when time is beginning to blend into eternity. Amen. I believe there'll be some that's standing here this morning that won't go the way of the grave, but will take a body change.
Amen.
We ought to be the happiest people in the world. Oh, we ought to be thrilled to be living in the eagle age. And yet people come in, well, I guess it's all right. It's a little warm this morning. It was a little this, a little long, a little short, a little loud, a little quiet, a little this, a little that. Oh, my. May our focus be on the Word.
Amen.
and on getting ourselves so yielded to Him that we can become the Word so that He can change us and mold us into what He would have us to be. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for those of us that are gathered here this morning, for those that will go back and listen, Lord, I pray that it would encourage us, Lord, in the seriousness of the hour, Lord, to see where we're standing, Father, and Lord, to know that there's not going to be another age. There's not going to be another space of time that is just going to go on and on and on, but your long-suffering with man eventually will run out, Father, and you'll take your bride from the earth, and then all that's left is judgment. Lord, I don't want to be here when you begin to pour out your wrath upon the earth, but Lord, as the black brother told Brother Branham, I don't want no trouble down at the river. Lord, if there's some that they've procrastinated about their walk with you, and well, I'll wait till I'm older, or I'll wait till another time, or I'll wait till I can talk to this one or talk to that one. God, may today be the day that they make preparations, Lord, that they say, Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of living a halfway life. I'm tired of living an in-between life, of putting on a Christian face at church and putting on my Christian clothes when I go to church and then walking out of these walls and living some other life. Lord, help us. Help us to realize the seriousness of the hour. Help us to realize that you're calling us to a higher place, not to some legalism of just going through the motion and doing the works, but Lord, that you love us, and that your love was so expressed for us that you came and you died for us, and you sent back the Holy Spirit so that you could come and dwell in us and live in us and work through us, and that you're longing for a group of people that will embrace you, Lord, instead of embracing the world or embracing popular opinion or embracing other people's thoughts for us, Lord. You want us to embrace your thoughts of us, Lord, your ways and your thoughts, Lord, and that for us to express that love back to you in obedience to your word. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us. Oh, Lord, sometimes we focus on so many things instead of focusing on the main thing, Lord. May we focus on you. May we point people to Jesus Christ. Lord, all else fades away when we begin to look into your face and we begin to see what you did for us, all the importance of debates and bickering and arguing back and forth over points of doctrine. Lord, the importance of it all seems to just fade away, and we begin to see the importance of a life lived for you. A life, Lord, not of some cocky, arrogant something. Look at me, I'm the bride of Christ, I'm this, I'm that. But Lord, a life of humility, of living for others and serving others, trying to help others, trying to do everything we can, Lord, not to hinder somebody else, not to push somebody down that's already down, but to try to encourage them and lift them up and show love, not just to those that claim the name of the message or claim the name of Church of the Open Door, but to every person we meet on the street. Amen. Lord, whether they're homeless, whether they're a drug addict, whether they're a prostitute, whether they're a sinner, a drunk, whatever they are, Lord, people are dying for love, Lord. Lord, without you in our life, we would all be somewhere besides here, Lord. We'd be sitting on a bar stool or sitting down drunk somewhere or, Lord, doing something evil. But, Lord, because you placed a desire in our heart, we're sitting here this morning in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That doesn't make us anything, Lord, except just blessed and redeemed and thankful for your grace. Lord, help us to extend that grace to others. Help us not to think that we're something or somebody because you came by our way. But Lord, help it. Help it, Lord, to make us want to tell somebody else about you. Help it, Lord, the grace that you extended to us, may it help us to want to extend grace to others. Not to be some exclusionary thing that we're it and there's nobody else but us, our four and no more. Lord, you weren't that way. You were constantly going. They accused you and they said, oh, to your disciples, why were you a friend of sinners, Lord? But you told them very quickly, Lord, that the physician doesn't go to the well, but the physician goes to the sick and the needy. Lord, we feel like this is a spiritual hospital this morning, Lord, where people can come and be healed from scars and wounds and things that they've gone through. Not just physical, but Lord, emotional scars and things, spiritual scars that people have taught them wrong or did them wrong or said terrible things about them just because they didn't match up to their idea of right. Oh, Lord. Everybody's right in their own eyes, Lord, but I don't care about my own eyes. I want to be right in your eyes, Lord. I don't care what my neighbor thinks or what those standing here this morning, what their opinion is so much, or those out on social media or those at other churches, Lord, but I care very much about what your opinion is of me, Lord. I want to do what's pleasing to you, Father. Help us. Help each one as we go from here. May we go, Lord, with a new courage and new strength, Lord, to serve you more than we ever have before. In Jesus Christ's name. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it may be. Oh, 'cause I know you know what's best.
Thankful that Jesus paid it all. It's sure nothing I could do, and I'm unworthy.
Jesus paid it all. It's all to him I owe. Oh, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. O child of weakness, watch and pray. O find in me thine all in all. O yes, Jesus paid it all, and We just want to thank you, oh Jesus, we just want to thank you, oh Jesus, we just want to thank you, oh thank you for being so good.
Let's serve him. Sing it like that once more.
Oh Jesus, I just want to praise you. Oh Jesus, we just want to praise you. Oh Jesus, I just
as we go.
the church say thank you.